Jesus,
Jesus,
speak to me.
Speak to me.
Amen. Amen. Today we conclude our investigation of Creation Week, and as we've already heard in this series, this very first week was a week like no other. For on the first 6 days of creation, everything that exists in our world came into being. And when I say everything, I refer to the building blocks of the universe. Space, matter, energy, light, and indeed time. And the sole purpose for the creation of these elements was for them to sustain life. And with life sustained, life was expected to reflect the eternal nature and character of God Himself. That is, a self-existent nature and character that had always articulated unity, harmony, peace, power, provision, protection, wholeness, and most importantly, rest. And family, these expressions of God were always wrapped up in one word: relationship. And God's relationship is always spelt with four letters: L-O-V-E. Love. And it was our Heavenly Father's hope that the life of His creation would always give back to Him the due praise, glory, and honour. In other words, the recognition and gratitude He so richly deserved as creation continued daily, upholding family order through willing and enthusiastic obedience. But as we all know full well, creation, or more specifically, man, failed God in this endeavour. For if man had not sinned in the Garden of Eden, neither you nor I would be here today retelling the story of old, for we'd be still enjoying the fruits of God's created blessing, a world without temptation, a world without a curse, a world without death and decay. In fact, a perfect world of abundance and fulfillment, a world saturated with the love of God. And when the Bible speaks of Creation Week, for many observers, it surprises them to discover that Creation Week was only some 6,000 years ago, not the millions and billions of years as espoused by evolutionists. For when we investigate the evidence of human existence, nowhere do we find support for man's subsistence beyond 6,000 years, which is exactly when the Bible tells us man was created. Of course, I am aware of claims made in Egyptian hieroglyphics to Egyptian civilization extending back some 13,000 years, but recent and careful scientific scrutiny suggests most of these Egyptian claims have been constructed for political purposes in days past rather than being accurate representations of historical records. And although proof for a young earth, both human and natural evidence combined, is, in my world, consistent with the Bible story, that doesn't mean everyone is going to believe that same evidence. Mankind tends to look at evidence through different coloured glasses, thus concluding different conjectures. And the primary influence sitting behind different conjecture for the same evidence is a thing called presupposition. When anyone takes a presupposition, position into an investigation or an argument, that presupposed worldview always taints their conclusions. That's why I emphasize, when reading the Bible, one must work hard at understanding what the text is actually saying to us, rather than allowing our presupposition to read into the text our own worldview. This common error is the reason why we have so many religious points of view. This is the reason why there are so many religious sects. This is the reason why there are so many philosophies and opinions all scattered throughout our world. Remember, God wrote only one Bible. And our challenge is to extract that one message God delivered to mankind for our benefit. And so, with this in mind, we come to the end of our series on Creation Week. But before we close the book, we must exhaust the investigation into this mysterious seventh day. Now, last time I shared how in the New Testament era, Jesus is our Sabbath rest. And we considered how this somewhat abstract statement was not beyond our ability to comprehend, especially when we discovered how Jesus also compared himself to other inanimate objects, such as the vine, the way, the truth, the life, the resurrection, the gate, the light, bread, water, and finally, the Word. And as I closed last time, I posed the question, how is Jesus our Sabbath rest? And so this question, how is Jesus our Sabbath rest, will form the basis of my message today. The key to understanding how Jesus is our Sabbath rest is the Hebrew word sabbat, from which we get the word Sabbath, meaning to rest or stop or cease from work. And as we know, the origin of the Sabbath springs from the seventh day right back at the beginning of creation. After creating the heavens and the earth in 6 days, Genesis 2 verse 2 tells us, God rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. Now this doesn't mean that God was tired and needed a rest. For we know God is omnipotent, or literally, all-powerful. He holds the power of the universe in his hands. He never tires, and even the most demanding expenditure of his energy upon him never diminishes his power or ability one little bit. So, what did the scripture mean when God said he rested on the seventh day? Now, you might find this difficult to believe, but it simply means God stopped what he was doing. That's right. He ceased from his labors. And family, this is a very important point when attempting to understand the establishment of the Sabbath day and the role of Christ as our Sabbath rest. God always paints pictures, indeed shadows of his reality, so that we humans might better understand him. And so, when instituting the Sabbath day law of rest, God pointed to his own example of resting on the seventh day of creation, so Israel might associate resting on the Sabbath with trusting completely in God. Remember, God was at that time continuing to roll out his plan of redemption, that he might once again, one day, be reconciled with his faithful children. Both Exodus 28 through 11 and Deuteronomy 5, 12 through 15 speak about the fourth of God's Ten Commandments. Israel was to remember the Sabbath day and to keep it holy. The reference to holiness was a picture pointing to God's eternal holiness. One day out of every seven, the Jews were to rest from their labours and give the same day of rest to their servants and animals. Now here we see another picture, but this time we see God graciously extending to all his creation, not just the Jews. Although the Sabbath was a physical rest, the institution was not just for physical purposes, but an emphasis upon ceasing from labour or from doing one's own things in one's own strength. Are you with me? In other words, by obeying the Sabbath, God was teaching the Jews to rest in Him for their provision, rather than simply trusting in their own ability for reward. God also told the Jews to remember on the Sabbath how He had brought them out from slavery under the hands of the Egyptians. And so it made no matter what vocation a Jew was engaged in, that work, the sweating of one's brow, was to stop for a full day once every week. The various elements associated with keeping the Sabbath symbolized for the Jew the coming of their Messiah, the very one that they could trust to provide a permanent rest or paradise for his people Israel. And the reason the Jewish Messiah would be able to give Israel a permanent rest was because He was God Almighty, the Creator of the world. And if the Creator couldn't look after them, then no one else could. In other words, Israel was to trust in God completely, not their presuppositions. For it was only their Messiah, their coming rest, who could save them from their troubles and provide all their needs. The Apostle Paul reminds New Testament Christians of this same promise in Philippians 4:19. My God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And that scripture in Philippians is simply a reworking of the Old Testament's Psalm 23, which begins, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters." And yes, family, it's good to know that the prophet Malachi's statement from the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi 3 verse 6, continues forever and for everyone who believes. And what is that statement? I am the Lord. I change not. Indeed, as we've seen previously in our series on the Feast of the Lord, the picture painted by God through the institution of the Feast of Tabernacles was for the Jews a reassurance that one day their Messiah would rescue them from all their enemies, and on that Sabbath day they would enter an eternal rest, secure in the loving arms of the Lord of the Sabbath, the one we now know to be Jesus Christ the Lord. So how is Jesus our Sabbath rest? Well, after God introduced the Old Testament laws, the Jews found themselves constantly labouring under the pressure of those laws as they attempted to make themselves acceptable to God. Has anyone ever been there? I have. And as we know from Scripture, the law was only ever meant to be a school teacher, teaching and constantly leading the Jews towards their need for a Saviour. But the laws, including the Sabbath law, was only to exist until the day their Saviour arrived. And as history reveals, the presuppositions of Israel drove the Jews to crucify Jesus rather than bow their knees to him. Christ is now the fulfillment of the law. A law once written on tablets of stone, but now Christ himself has become the law of God inscribed upon the tablets of our hearts. No longer a natural law, but a spiritual law. A spiritual law that compels us to love God with everything we are and to love our neighbours as we would ourselves. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And so, before Christ came the first time, Israel laboured under a myriad of do's and don'ts of ceremonial law, temple law, and civil law. And later, the religious Jews added a plethora of regulations to those laws, regulations that only increased the burden or yoke around every Jewish neck. Of course, no one could possibly keep all those laws. No one. So God provided an array of sin offerings and sacrifices so the Jews could come to him for forgiveness. In return, fellowship with God was restored, but forgiveness and restoration of fellowship would, in Old Testament days, only be temporary. That's important. It was only ever temporary under the old covenant. Just as Israel had to begin their physical labours after one day of rest each week, so too did they have to continue offering sacrifices year in and year out to keep the channel of relationship with God open. Hebrews 10 verse 1 tells us that the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. But as we know, these sacrifices made by the Jews were offered in anticipation of the ultimate sacrifice Christ would make on the cross, who, as Hebrews 10 verse 12 tells us, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of the power of God. And so, how is Jesus our Sabbath rest? When Christ sat down and rested in heaven, after performing the ultimate sacrifice, he also ceased from his labour of atonement. And he did this because there was nothing more to be done, ever. Because of what Jesus has done for mankind, we, nor the Jews, need to labour any longer in keeping the law in order to be justified in God's sight. You see, family, God sent Jesus so we might rest in Christ by faith and thereby rest in what he has already secured for us eternally. If we come to church every Sunday, if we view our attendance at church on Sundays as some kind of religious duty that supposedly satisfies our obligation to obey the Sabbath, and we believe that this practice will somehow get us into heaven, then we've completely missed the point of Christ's death on the cross. Corporate worship and fellowship on Sunday should amount to nothing more than a free will expression of our appreciation to Jesus for what he has already done for us. As the Apostle Paul says in Corinthians, we are to proclaim the truth of the Lord's death until he comes again. As often as ye come together. Yes. And what better way to do that than by gathering together at least once a week to demonstrate to the world our faith in Jesus? Wouldn't it be wonderful if we got to the point that there were hundreds and hundreds of cars parked outside on one day a week? People coming here to proclaim Jesus to the world. The world would see that. But what do they see? 10 cars. But let me say this. It was the first Christians who gave us a far better example of gathering together, for they never waited for the Sabbath day to gather to worship God. Indeed, Acts 2 verse 42 tells us they, the believers, continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things in common. And then in Acts 5:42, and daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Family, is that a picture of us? Or is our flame for Christ, in comparison, almost extinguished? And so, how is Jesus our Sabbath? The Sabbath day adherence was always intended as a foreshadowing of our complete rest in Christ. For we know from Genesis 2 that God blessed the Sabbath day, sanctified it, and made it holy. Doesn't John 10 verse 36 tell us that God sanctified Christ just as God sanctified the Sabbath day and sent Jesus, the Son of God, into the world? I think it does. If Jesus is now sitting on the right hand of the power of God, which the scriptures assure us he is, wouldn't that also make Jesus holy? I suspect it would. Since Christ's death on the cross, anyone labouring under the requirements of the law, that is, including keeping the Sabbath once a week, is attempting to make an atoning sacrifice for their own sins. But Hebrews 10 verse 26 clearly tells us, if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, that is, Jesus Christ, there remains no more sacrifice for sins. And why? Why are there no more sacrifice for sins? Well, the answer comes in 1 John 2 verse 1. If any man sin, we now have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Hallelujah. Ephesians 1 verse 22. For God has put all things under Jesus' feet and given him to be the head over all things to the church, which is Christ's body, the fullness of Jesus that fills all in all. Family, Jesus has become our Sabbath rest. For we worship the Creator, not the creation, correct? Romans 1 verse 25. Therefore, Jesus has filled us with the fullness of Himself. That is, we're filled with His sanctified and holy self. Or, we could call it the Holy Spirit. And we, the church, have become His body. And He remains our head forever. Family, God made Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in Jesus we might become the righteousness of God, 2 Corinthians 5:21. Indeed, Jesus can be everybody's Sabbath rest because He is Lord of the Sabbath. Matthew 12 verse 8, for the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath day. As God incarnate, Jesus alone decides the true meaning of the Sabbath. After all, He sets the rules. True? Jesus has not only established the Sabbath to point to Him, He has chosen to be our Sabbath rest as well. And so, how is Jesus our Sabbath? Well, when the Pharisees criticized Jesus for healing someone on the Sabbath, Jesus reminded them that even they, sinful as they were, would not hesitate to pull a sheep out of a pit on the Sabbath. But Jesus, as the good shepherd, came to seek and save His lost sheep. He too could break the Sabbath rules as they were. Yet in reality, He was not breaking any rules, for as I've already said, He was the rule setter. He told the Pharisees that people were more important than sheep, and the salvation He provided was far more important than rules. By saying the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath, in Mark 2 verse 27, Jesus was restating the principle that the Sabbath rest was instituted to alleviate man from his labours. Indeed, it was instituted to rescue him from the hopelessness of his existence. Jesus has come to relieve the Jews and anyone else who wants to get on board the ark from trying desperately to justify ourselves in the sight of God, from trying to rescue ourselves from the peril of our plight day in and day out, and in the midst of our efforts, never once knowing for certain whether we were saved or not. I believe Hebrews chapter 4 is the definitive passage regarding Jesus being our Sabbath rest. The writer to the Hebrews exhorts his readers to enter in to the Sabbath rest provided by Christ. Now, after three chapters telling us that Jesus is superior to all the angels and that He is our apostle and high priest, the writer begins pleading with every reader not to harden our hearts against Jesus, as did the Jewish fathers when they hardened their hearts against Jehovah, the self-existent one, during their wilderness wanderings. Because of their unbelief, God denied that generation access to the promised land, saying, they shall not enter into my rest, Hebrews 3 verse 11. In the same way, the writer to the Hebrews begs the Jews and us. He begs us not to make the same mistake by rejecting God's Sabbath rest, which is Jesus Christ. Hebrews 4:9-11. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Any people here claim to be the people of God. There remains a Sabbath rest for you. For anyone who enters into God's rest, in brackets, Jesus, also rests from his own work, just as God did from his on the seventh day of creation. Let us, therefore, make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will fall by following there, that is, the Jewish fathers, example of disobedience. Family, we're not preaching religion here this morning. We're talking life and death. Family, entrance into this eternal rest, spoken of in the book of Hebrews, is via surrendering our lives completely to Jesus Christ. That's it. God provides no other Sabbath rest besides Jesus. Jesus alone satisfied and fulfilled the requirements of the law, for he alone provided the only acceptable sacrifice that atones for sin. Or we could say, a sacrifice that allows us to take off our filthy clothes so that we can put on his clean clothes and step safely into the presence of the Almighty. After a hard day at work, we men come home, shower, and put on clean clothes and sit down to rest. True? But, gentlemen, a warning. If we're found sitting in the lounge in our filthy rags, it doesn't take long for our wife to fly off the handle. Now, I only know about this because I've read about it. True? There's a right way to enter the lounge to rest, and there's a right way to enter God's kingdom of rest as well. John 14 verse 6 asks, dare we reject this one and only way of salvation? As I bring this message and series to a close, let's consider God's reaction to those of us who choose to reject his plan of salvation as seen in the Old Testament book of Numbers, chapter 15. Now here we read about a man found gathering sticks on the Sabbath day. This normally is one of those passages you just read over and keep going. Don't understand that. But let's focus in here for a moment. We see a man found gathering sticks on the Sabbath day, in spite of God's plain commandment to cease from all his labours on the Sabbath. This transgression was a known and willful sin, done with unblushing boldness in broad daylight, in open defiance of the divine authority. Numbers 15:35 reads, and Jehovah, the self-existent one, said to Moses, the man shall surely be put to death. In other words, this man was saying, I will not have God ruling over me. In today's world, we could translate this to say, I will not have this man, Jesus, ruling over me. Family, Just as that man in the Old Testament so many years ago was put to death as an example for us today not to reject the Sabbath, we who refuse God's provision for our Sabbath rest or eternal rest, that is, Christ alone, will also one day be put to death. We will perish. Hebrews 2 verse 3 says, how shall we escape eternal punishment if we neglect so great a salvation? Just look around us today. It's as obvious as the nose on our faces. Outside of Jesus Christ, our Sabbath, there is no peace nor rest in this world. Injustice is erupting everywhere. National, community, and ethnic tensions and cleansing atrocities are surfacing everywhere. But presently, I suspect, nowhere more prevalent than in Russia and the Ukraine. Within the borders of the so-called religion of peace, we find Muslims killing Muslims at alarming rates. Islamic State fighters in Iraq and Syria are killing anyone and everyone unmercifully. World strategists suggest this conflict may continue for 100 years. Israel is at war with Islam and the Arab world. Earthquakes, wars, droughts and floods are increasing beyond anything previously known. Diseases are on the rise, particularly Ebola, and now we hear of the killer flu. Economies are constantly under more and more pressure to cut back and downsize. There is a war at every front. Yet, although Jesus Christ is the solution, not many are prepared to have this man rule over them. For these people view the evidence of salvation, Christ our Sabbath rest, as irrelevant. And they do so because they look through coloured glasses tainted with presuppositions. Although the scriptures have application in every generation, I believe the words of Jesus in Luke 12, 51 to 53 are entering a new phase of fulfillment. You suppose, says Jesus, that I have come to give peace on earth. No, I tell you no, but rather division. For from henceforth there shall be five in one house divided, three against two, and two against three. The father shall be divided against the son, and the son against the father. The mother against the daughter, and the daughter against the mother. The mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Friends, although Jesus is the Prince of Peace and our Sabbath rest, he is also the rock of offence, the one over whom all arguments on eternity are fought, and also all arguments of inconsequence are fought as well. As a result, the only peace and rest that will appear on our earth until the day of Armageddon will from this time forth only be found in the hearts of believers in Christ. Sadly, there will never be peace nor rest on this planet, irrespective of the world power's endeavours, until Jesus, the rock made without hands, returns with his saints and his angels to crush and judge the rebellious. And Jesus, the rock, will grow to become the mountain that will fill the whole earth. And he will rule and reign forever. All hail King Jesus. And with that, our investigation of Creation Week, and in particular, Day 7, is concluded. God's love created us, and God's love will rescue us. Amen.